All right, before Keegan comes to read our teaching text this morning, I want to introduce my friend David Bailey to you. David is here to teach with us this morning. And give this as an opportunity to welcome him. Just a little bit about David. David is the CEO and founder of an organization called Erebon. Erebon is an organization that works to build reconciling communities, right? Reconciling communities in this day and age. Yeah. And he's trying to do this work in a day and age when it seems like polarization is the only option. When it seems like the only reality that we can possibly imagine, even inside of the church, is to pick a side. And so that work is massive. Not only did David and I dress out of the exact same closet, obviously, right? We've been friends for, over a decade now. And we've listened to records in my living room late at night, and we've tried to find the best breakfast places in West Michigan over this bunch of years. And I'll tell you, one of the things I love about David, and I'm glad that he's in our midst today, is David's both committed to and he's a part of a local church. David believes that so much of this work is best done through the gathered body. It's best done through people like you and me, not just through a bunch of people with degrees, not just people with a bunch of titles, but through everyday ordinary people like us. And so I love that part. And your commitment to your wife. And I love how much, I wish she was here with us. I wish she could come next time. So I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for your life and your partnership and your contribution today. Would you just briefly welcome David? Thank him in advance for, yeah. And then Keegan, if you want to come up, let's pray. Yeah, let's pray. Oh. Jeez. I feel like we should do that again and see who gets the bigger response. Okay. Keegan, yeah, right? Keegan, come right here. I'm going to pray for the teaching text this morning before you read, okay? Holy Spirit, would you be the light into our path? And would you bring to light for us the truth that you want us to hear in this place today so that we might both receive with joy what it is you have to say to us, but also live into that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, buddy.
All right. Today's teaching is from 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, found on page 309 in the Chapel Bible. My goodness. Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servants, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you may have your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people. You have chosen a great number of people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?"
That's great. Well, I'm really glad that we at least have a hype crowd around here, because I come from a preaching tradition. I come from a preacher tradition where a preacher's not a monologue, it's a dialogue, you know, and so it's good to have a couple of amens or I hear you, brother, or just something, even like a good old West Michigan grunt could even help out a little bit. It helps sermons to be a lot shorter. I just want to encourage you accordingly. Well, you know, this is like a familiar text. If anybody knows anything about Solomon, Solomon's known as a person who is like the wisest person in the world. I mean, you don't even have to know much about the Bible, but if you heard about Solomon, like, isn't that the guy that was like super smart and like known for his wisdom and known for his riches? And so I would love to just get a little bit of time where we just read where God asked Solomon, "What would you want?" But Solomon had a lot of choices of things that he could ask for, and he asked for wisdom. But what I love to do is just kind of read the whole context of the text and then get a chance to kind of unpack a few things. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon shared his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want to give for me to give you. And now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people. You have chosen a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administrating justice, I will do whatever you asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there be ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream, and he returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his courts. Can we just thank God for the reading of his word? Thank you. Is this better? Okay, this is way better. All right, thank y'all. And can y'all also thank the tech team, because, you know, they never get blessed. Just thank them so much. You know, it's like we don't think about it when things are going right, and then when something goes wrong, we're like, can y'all fix that? You know, and so we should always honor and bless the tech team. So let us go before the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your invitation for wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, an open mind, and an open heart. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Use me as a vessel and an instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we just got finished spending some time in this text where God asked Solomon for whatever he wants to have. And out of all of the different questions and things that he could pray for, Solomon asked for wisdom. Now, I got to think about this. Out of all the things that you pray for, all the things that you ask and request,
What are the things that you pray for? Do we actually pray and ask God for wisdom? I mean, even like, you might even ask the question, what is wisdom? You know, I remember one of my very first early memories. Like, you don't really start to start to get memories until you're maybe about 4 years old. That's about the time you start to get memories. And one of my first memories was we used to live in like an apartment complex where there was a pool. And I was about four, and I had enough knowledge to know if you're having fun in the pool and you don't want to get out, but you got to go to the bathroom, you could pee in the pool and nobody would know, and you could still play and not have to get out. I had enough knowledge to know that. Well, one of my first memories was, with that knowledge, I felt like, I know you could do number one, I didn't know that you couldn't do number two. So what ended up happening was, I did an experiment. Number two floats up to the pool. The pool clears out like crazy, and I see my mom with the most terrifying look in her eyes, and, you know, I guess nobody was swimming for the rest of that day. Let's say that. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. The thing I learned is that, one, that you should never do that in a pool. Two is that I got a chance to apply some knowledge and exercise like some wisdom. Now, sometimes wisdom comes from trial and experience. Trial and error. You learn like, man, I shouldn't do that again. But there's some wisdom that can happen from just like asking and learning. And particularly when you ask the God of the universe and Yahweh in Solomon's context. And so Solomon is at the peak. He's about probably 15 years old and is about to start a new vocation. And he asks God this question. He's like, God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom because I'm responsible for administrating justice. I don't want to be doing the kind of trial and error that David did when he was about 4 years old. And you might be asking this question like, you know, why should you care about Solomon and this particular story of wisdom now and today? And I think one of it is you're a young person. Like, I mean, Solomon was literally probably about a teenager when we see this text. So he realizes that he's about to embark on something in life and is engaging in something that he doesn't know about. And he just doesn't want to go through life doing trial and error. But then Solomon also was like, as an adult, you might think about a vocational calling. He was into a new vocational calling that he was engaging in. And he wanted to be able to, as a person that knew he was going to have some level of influence, to be able to have the wisdom to discern, to administrate justice. But then even wider, as the people of God, there is a dynamic where we're invited to be people who administer justice. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He says, like, well, to love God and to love your neighbor. The love of neighbor and the loving of God is connected to engaging in the work of justice. I mean, another way of saying is that, like, justice is like love displayed in public. It's a way of trying to make sure that things are ordered right. And there are so many different complexities going on in the world where we need to get the wisdom of God on how to be agents of justice. Can I get an amen on that one? So God blesses Solomon with his request. God gives him wisdom, but God even gives him more than wisdom. He gives his request and he gives him more. And then there's a situation that we didn't read, but his wisdom both gets tested and demonstrated. This is like another famous story that if you don't know much about the Bible, the story where you might have heard this phrase that says, like, let's split the baby in half. And you're like, man, sounds like a pretty brutal phrase. What in the world does that mean? Well, it comes from this story. So what happens is, in this story, there are two prostitutes that come to Solomon, and they both live in the same place, and they both had young children. They had a baby, and they were, and the tradition was the baby would sleep in the bed with the mother, and there was, out of the two children, one of the babies died. One of the babies died, and so a mother wakes up the next morning, and she sees that her baby is dead. The other baby is alive, and the mother knows that this is not her child. So these two prostitutes come to Solomon. They ask, and they say, like, hey, this woman, other woman, she switched my baby out. And she, her child died, and now she's trying to claim my child as her child. And the other woman's like, this woman's lying, like her child died. And she's trying to pass off this child as my child. And they're going back and forth. And Solomon is listening, and there's an opportunity for him to exercise wisdom. Now, what he does is he says, hey, can y'all get me a sword? This sounds crazy. And he says, like, okay, well, let's do this. Let's just split the baby in half, and whoever, one mother gets half of the baby, the other one gets another half of the baby. And then immediately, the woman goes and says, no, let's not do that. Like, just go ahead and give this child to the other woman. Her maternal instincts kick in. And Solomon's able to discern that this lady is the true mother. The other lady says, well, yeah, let's go ahead and do that, because in essence, she was like, this ain't my child. And so because of the way that Solomon was able to discern through this polarizing situation, reputation of his wisdom began to spread through all of Israel and eventually around the world. So when you hear a story like this, you're like, man, what if we could be as wise as Solomon? Like, what if this could be the kind of wisdom? We live in a day and time where there's so much polarization that people are presenting these false binaries. Either you're for this or you're against that. Or if you're against that, then you're for this. And there's these different types of polarizing opposites that we are always presented with. And what if the people of God could engage not in polarization, but actually in wisdom? Can I get an amen on that one? I know we're in Grand Rapids, but you know, like, let's get a little bit of an amen every now and then, right? So I think if we want to engage in wisdom, it's wise to ask for God, and we could be wise people. It's a great aspiration, and I love what's read in this text in James 1:2-8. You know, he says we could actually ask God for wisdom, and God freely gives wisdom. I want to read this text particularly from the First Nations version, because I think it just has like a very fresh type of articulation. It says, my sacred family members, whenever you trust in the Great Spirit is tested, count it as a reason to dance for joy. For you know that when your trust is put to the test, your ability to stand firm grows stronger. So keep standing firm until you have passed the test. Then you will have gained all the maturity and strength of character needed to finish walking the good road. If wisdom is needed, ask the Great Spirit, for he freely gives wisdom to all who ask and never holds back. But when you ask, you must put all your trust in him without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea tossed by the wind. People who doubt should not hope to receive anything from our honored chief, for they have two minds. not knowing which one to follow. What I want to just articulate to you is that we can pray for wisdom and God will freely give it to us. I don't think that that's what our problem is. I think what our problem is that we can ask for wisdom, but kind of hold back and not truly trust God. I think that this is what the story of Solomon is illustrating, what it looks like when you ask God for wisdom, but you trust something else. You ask God for wisdom, but you trust something else. You ask God, God, I want you to tell me what to do, but then when you tell me what to do, well, I don't really want to do it. Solomon made, let's just go back into the text at the very beginning. It says, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. So if you, you know, it's important to understand a little bit of context of this text. So back in the day of Solomon, the way that they would engage in political alliances and they would garner safety is that kings would marry the daughters of other kings. So the idea would be that if you are married to my daughter, then you won't attack me. And then the other guy's like, well, if my daughter is in your kingdom, you're not going to attack me. So they would marry of each other in different royal spaces, not necessarily out of love, but out of political alliance and political allegiance for self-protection. And so when we see at the very beginning of this text that Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he married his daughter, we are seeing that Solomon is putting trust in this political system. And so Solomon, the author's trying to communicate to us that Solomon both prayed for wisdom, but he was compromising. He had a compromising trust in this political alliance. And then the second verse goes, the people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places. And so, you know, every culture has its own temptations to compromise and to idolatry and things of that nature. And in this particular context, a high place is a place where they would go to sacrifice to the gods. And God was really particular about where God wanted sacrifice to be and what type of sacrifices one could have. So, you know, like, you know, if you say, hey, I'm going to read through the Bible, and you go through the whole of the book of Genesis, you might even get through Exodus, and then you get to Leviticus, and you're like, man, I'm not going to read through the whole Bible. This is where, like, all of those sacrifices and, like, particularity, you're like, well, why is that important? Well, because they were in a cultural context where sacrifice was normal. They would sacrifice animals and they would offer like valuable things to God. But God was really particular about the type of sacrifice that God wanted to have, because God was like, I do not want to have any kind of human sacrifice. There are some things that are so precious that I do not want to have sacrificed. I don't want you to sacrifice humans, and I don't want you to sacrifice children. And the type of gods that the Israelites were worshiping were the type of gods that would sacrifice humans, and they would sacrifice children. And so when we see that they were still sacrificing at high places, this is kind of like a little, like, Easter egg, to kind of use that term, like, you know, like in a Marvel movie where they're kind of like had these little clues that are telling you something. This is like one of those Easter eggs that these folks were engaging in some type of compromising liturgical practice. So Solomon was engaging in a compromising trust in the political alliance, and the people of God were engaging in a compromising liturgical worship practice. I kind of wish things were a little bit different than it were today. Coming out of Super Tuesday, I see oftentimes so many Christians engage so much trust and compromise in political alliances. I am the person that just kind of believes there's no way you could read the Bible and live faithfully as a Christian and never get questioned or checked that your political alliance is going to always be aligned. And that there isn't a particular political party that's going to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And if there is, then there's no need for Jesus. There's no need for the cross. And I think we should be really suspicious of a type of bringing God's kingdom on earth as in heaven that doesn't require the cross. Even if the ends are the right ends, it's not the right means. And all this talk about sacrifice, particularly in like a very like more like secular society, it might kind of be kind of weird to be like, why are we doing, like, what are we talking about sacrifices? But you know, sacrifice and worship goes hand in hand with one another. Why? Because like worship is really about love. Sacrifice and love go hand in hand together. So like love and worship are very interchangeable with one another. And sacrifice is interchanged with love and it's interchanged with worship. I'll give you an example. I've been married for almost 18 years. July 1st will be 18 years of being married. Thank you. What I've learned is when my wife asks me, do you love me? I just can't say, I love everybody. That doesn't work out too well, right? So really, in order for me to demonstrate my love for her, there are type of sacrifices that I have to do. I have to be committed to her loyally, right? I have to like show up and do things. And there's some like general baseline things of sacrifice that I need to do. But then there's some particular things that I need to work on in order to show love for her. This is the same thing with God. Like God wants us to particularly engage in a type of way of sacrifice and love and faithfulness. And we see in this text that Israel was starting to kind of go on this path. But this story here is a cautionary tale with some cautionary lessons that God wants to teach us as we pray for wisdom, but not to be people that trust in something else. One, we want to make sure that we don't have an undue alliance to our political systems. Two, we want to make sure that we aren't engaging in compromising like liturgical practices. And what that might look like is, you know, we spend so much time on our phones now that people are oftentimes being more shaped by their screens than they are by the scriptures. And so what can happen is that whatever you're reading on your screens become more true than whatever you read in your scriptures. So you end up reading your scriptures through the lens of the screens versus instead of reading the screens through the lens of your scriptures. And so we see this cautionary tale of these two things of the political alliance and these like liturgical practices. But I want to kind of point out one other thing that we can see here, that Solomon showed up his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father and David. And so we see that there's an opportunity for Solomon to be faithful. There's an opportunity for Solomon to do something different. But then you see he was like loving the Lord and being a nice quote-unquote Christian or the person, the nice Jewish boy that was following the love of God. But he says, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places, and the king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. I think there's a cautionary tale that we should not, don't mistake God's mercy for God's consent. What we see here is that God actually met Solomon at the high place and spoke to him. He asked him a question while he was at the high place. He just met him where he was, and he gave him an opportunity to do something different. And I think what Solomon could have done, he had a choice. He had a choice to say, like, am I going to follow God and be faithful and obedient to God, or I'm going to still trust my political allegiances, and am I going to still engage and trust these compromising political, these compromising liturgical practices? But God still met Solomon in a high place. So, as we continue to go, we see that God granted him this question of wisdom. And he says, like, I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you the basic deal so you can administer justice. But it says right here that I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, that's both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. The fourth thing we might want to pay attention to is that we don't mistake economic prosperity for God's validation. I think at some period of time, Solomon just felt like because he was so prosperous that God was okay with what he was doing. I mean, later on in the Kings, he said it was so much gold and so much that like silver became common for them. And he engaged and he built a palace for himself. He built a great temple for God. He had this huge wall. He had trees and all kinds of stuff important. He was drinking out of like gold cups. And he didn't felt like, man, like clearly I'm prosperous. And so God must care for what I'm doing. And he's good with what I'm doing. But we can't mistake economic prosperity for God's validation. And then the last thing is that we see that if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as your father David did, I will give you long life. We should never measure ourselves by somebody else's ruler and see that obedience to God should be the only ruler we measure ourselves by. Solomon is a cautionary tale of asking for wisdom and trusting in politics, trusting into the empire, engaging in compromising worship practices, believing that when God shows up and meets us where we are, that we don't think we still need to change, to understand that we can, as long as like our pockets are filled and we have economic prosperity, then everything must be okay. But the one thing that we really need to be vigilant about is understanding what is the invitation of obedience that God is calling us to. God will give us wisdom if we ask for it. But the thing that we have to vigilantly work on is learning how to be people who are walking faithfully with God in an old school word called holiness or obedience or consecration and things of that nature. And here's the thing. I want to give you an invitation that this invitation isn't a brutal invitation. This is an invitation out of love. This is an invitation out of grace. This is an invitation to say, I want to do this work, and I want to understand what it is that you're inviting me to, not out of obligation, but out of love. So as you are praying for wisdom today, and whatever it is that you're calling, that you're inviting God to be a part of, also ask God, like, God, how are you calling me to be obedient today? I just don't want to just only do the thing. I just don't want you to kind of be my magic genie. I want to out of this relationship, engage in some type of obedient act. And so open up those scriptures, put down the screens, and see what is it that God's inviting you to. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to each person here to understand what is it that you're inviting them into. We need wisdom, whether we're a young person embarking onto a new stage of life, whether we're going to school or starting trade school or starting to work or take a gap year. If we're a parent trying to raise a child or provide for our family or vocationally engaging in something, if we're single and trying to figure out what the companionship is. And like all of those things are, like, they're important to you because they're important to us and you care out of relationship. But even more to that, these things are means to the ultimate end of relationship and obedience and love for you. So I pray, Lord, that you would just meet each person on the sound of my voice and each person that would hear this sermon to get a sense of what is it that you're inviting them to do of obedience. What is that measuring stick that you're calling them to do that's your particular invitation for them out of loyalty and allegiance to you? God, we thank you that you invite us into a life of receiving your grace. We thank you that your promise is that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We thank you for your promise that you freely give us wisdom. So help us to trust you in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.